The sermon tonight is a request. In fact, this is probably a sermon that is requested by title at least or description just as much or more than any other request. I would imagine in my quite a few years of preaching, I have had this request turned in at least 10 or a dozen times, and that's at least 6 or 8 times more than almost any other request. The request is about fasting. So naturally, we'll be trying to look at the question of fasting. Is fasting a New Testament concept? If it is it binding on us today? What exactly is it? And I think we can find enough scripture to answer all of those questions adequately. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of that big body of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. In the context in which we'll be reading in just a moment, Jesus is still talking about attitude, the same attitude he began with what we call the Beatitudes back in chapter 5. So we need to remember he's talking about attitude. For instance, as you look down, in this context, Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite when you give. Your giving is for God. Don't give simply to be seen of men. And no doubt they were remembering the Pharisees who would stand in the temple and have some trumpet or some drum or some cymbal crash, and then everyone would look as they gave. Jesus said they'll receive their reward. That's not what the proper attitude of giving is. And then he mentions prayer. Don't be hypocritical in your prayer. And no doubt that drew a mental picture in their mind of maybe the same Pharisee who assumed this posture of prayer, prayed loud enough for everyone to hear him, and even say, I'm just thankful I'm not like these lowlies over here. They also, Jesus said, will receive their reward. And then he said, don't be a hypocrite when it comes to fasting. Brethren, is giving a New Testament command? Yes. Is prayer a New Testament command? Yes. What about fasting? Really, Jesus says the same thing about fasting as he does the other subjects. Don't do it to be seen of men. Your Father, who knows in secret, will reward you openly. But what about fasting? Well, we're down to verse 16. We're in Matthew 18, verse 16, 17, and 18. Matthew 6. I just misspoke. Matthew 6. Did everyone turn to that? Matthew 6. I'm going to begin reading with verse 16. When you fast, now, he didn't say if you fast, did he? When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. They of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. I understand what they would do is they would take the soot off of the lamps and they would draw in these lines so it would make it look like they're really, really fasting. Do not disfigure your faces that they appear to men that they are fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Those people who disfigure their faces so that everyone says, oh, look at that. Look at that Jew or look at that Christian. He's all disfigured because he's fasting. He must be a superior child of God. Look how disfigured he is. Jesus says that person will receive the reward that they're looking for. They'll get the attention they need. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it does not appear that you are fasting. And the Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. Now remember that text and flip over to Mark chapter 9. We won't be back to Matthew 6. So flip over to Mark chapter 9. As you're getting there, you'll remember that in Mark chapter 9, we have the story of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, that inner circle. They go up on the mountain, and there Jesus is transfigured. His spiritual cannot be held back by his physical anymore, and he glows bright. And you remember Moses and Elijah appear with him They're talking with him. Everything is going good, and it's always Peter. Lord, it is so good to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, three booths. Let's build three things, places, so that we can remember this, and we can come and go into Elijah's booth and the other two booths. No, the voice of God was heard saying, no, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, do you remember what the other eight disciples were doing while Jesus, Peter, Andrew, and John, Peter, James, and John were on the mountain? They were down in the town trying to heal a young man who was possessed by a demon. And when Jesus and the three disciples got down to them, they couldn't do it. And so Jesus healed the man, he cast the demon out. And the Bible says later, the others were talking to him and they said, Lord, why could you cast this demon out and we couldn't? Now notice Jesus' answer, and I want to be the first to admit I don't fully comprehend his answer, but his answer is recorded in verse 29. This kind of demon can come out only by prayer and fasting. Now brethren, this must have been a regular thing that the disciples did, prayer and fasting. They evidently had not applied it in this particular case, and maybe this was a super demon. I don't know any of that, but this particular case was going to require prayer and fasting. I'm not even going to say it would require something special like prayer and fasting, but this kind requires prayer and fasting. But I call your attention to that because prayer and fasting seems to be a regular occurrence with the disciples.
What version of the Bible are you reading?
In this particular case, I'm reading Shan Jackson's version. I normally read King James. Okay. I teach a Bible class out of New King James.
That's not in here where I'm reading it.
Okay.
The fasting part.
Oh, it's really not? Mark 9:29? Well, it's in some. How about that? It's
he
in
said,
some.
He replied, this can only come out only by prayer. That's the way it is. In the
and which translation is that?
Huh?
Which translation is that?
This is NIV.
Oh, no, I shouldn't have said it that way. I should not have said it that way. Evidently, there is just a difference in the translations. So, anyway, the one that I'm reading, and evidently some that we're reading, includes fasting. It only comes out by prayer and fasting. So, now back to our lesson. What is fasting? Did it apply then? Does it apply today? Let's continue our study. First of all, what is fasting? I found in a religious dictionary this definition. Fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. The voluntary abstinence of food for spiritual purposes. Now that's what fasting is. What is fasting not? It's not failing to eat breakfast because you have to do blood work after a while. That's called fasting or to fast. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that the boss gave you so much work you got to work through lunch. That's not what we're talking about either. It's not failing to eat that snack on the way home because your wife's fixing a super dinner that night. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the voluntary giving up of food, the voluntary abstaining from eating food for spiritual purposes. And that brings us really to what I believe is the first real question. Is it an ordinance? By ordinance, I mean a command. Now, let me give you a few examples. In the Muslim religion, there is a month of the year called Ramadan. Ramadan is an entire month where Muslims do not eat any food. They do not drink any liquid during the daylight hours. From dusk until dawn, they can eat to their heart and stomach's desire, but they do not eat during those daylight hours. It is an ordinance. It is a command. Buddhists have fasting as an ordinance. Every week of the year, there is a certain time that Buddhists cannot, by Buddhist law, eat food. They can still drink liquid, but they cannot eat food. Even the Mormons have an ordinance of fasting. Hindus have an ordinance of fasting. Do we have an ordinance of fasting? Now, I'm not asking, did they fast in the Bible? Because the answer is certainly yes. Did they fast in the Old Testament? Yes. Did they fast in the New Testament? Yes. Did Jesus talk about fasting? Yes. But it takes more than just that example to make fasting an ordinance. Now, Jesus could have easily said, as you know, I want my disciples to fast. We would be fasting as an ordinance today, but nowhere does it indicate that that is the case. In fact, let's take this logical stance a little further than that. There may be some of you that fast for a religious purpose, but we're not supposed to know it. Because you comb your hair and you wash your face, you do not disfigure it with charcoal. Maybe you do. It's between you and God. That's what fasting is. Fasting is between you and God. It is personal. Some see it as beneficial. What fasting does, in my mind, is it heightens our senses to bring us closer to God. And I do know if I'm out at the deer camp or something and I have hunted through lunch and my tummy starts growling, and please don't interpret that as spiritual fasting, but it heightens my senses. I think about sensitive things. Fasting heightens our senses. How many times do you remember Jesus was about to make a major decision? What did he do? Gave in to prayer and fasting. In the early church, in the book of Acts, the church was about to make an important decision. What did they do? They set aside a time for prayer and fasting. Fasting can increase our sense of urgency and prayer. In fact, though not in the translation that Kurt was reading, I have a difficult time remembering when fasting was not introduced by prayer. It might be there, but it seems that prayer and fasting always went together. Now, something that I had never thought of before this particular study is this. Fasting also might be designed to humble us, to call our attention to the fact that there are a lot of things that we can give up in life, food, drink, but we can't give up God. Maybe it's to humble us, to bring us into submission. Maybe it's to cause us to think, I need to slow down and I need to concentrate on God. You remember one of the most wicked kings of all of Judea was King Ahab. I bet you remember his wife, Jezebel, his enemy, Elijah, our hero, his enemy, Elijah. You might not remember, but after all of this was over, Jezebel was dead, but King Ahab humbled himself before God. Let me read that to you. This is 1 Kings 21, beginning with 27. 1 Kings 21, 27 following. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes. That's a Jewish sign of repentance, you know, the ripping of the clothes. Sometimes they would even go and wallow in the ash heap as a sign of contrition or repentance. When he heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and he fasted. We don't have prayer there, but he fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Elijah was God's prophet. The Lord said, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster upon him in this day. He forgave him because he humbled himself. But what was the outward sign of this humbling? Well, the sackcloth, but the fasting, it was mentioned by God. So let me make some suggestions about the purpose of fasting. First of all, I think it's possible, and this is a new thought of mine, so I really haven't considered it a lot. I think it's possible that God can teach us through fasting that we need to be dependent exclusively on Him. We can give up food, we can give up drink, we cannot get along without God. Now again, I believe that the purpose of fasting is to draw us closer to God, but maybe there are some secondary benefits as well. Second, fasting might be seen as a teaching tool. Now, I can only speak for myself, but I allow my stomach to control my actions too many times. I treat my stomach like a spoiled child. About 10:30 in the morning, if my stomach says, "Shan, you need to go over to McDonald's and get you a Diet Dr. Pepper," guess what? I'm going to McDonald's. I'm not eating donuts right now, but used to on the way home. Oh, I shouldn't have said that in front of my wife. On the way home, if my stomach said, "You need to stop and eat a donut to curb your appetite before you get home," I would never do that. But I certainly did think about that. Maybe fasting can be used as a teaching tool. You know, when we have children growing up, it's only natural that we want to spoil them. And it's only natural that they want to be spoiled. When they cry at night, they want our attention. They want us to come. When they're hungry, they want us to feed them. And we want to feed them and take care of them at night. But at a certain point, we need to teach our children control and discipline. Maybe fasting can be used to teach ourselves control and discipline. So maybe it also can be used as a teaching tool. However, the main purpose of fasting is to draw us closer to God. When we have decisions to make, it can draw us closer to God. When a life-changing situation has come up, it can draw us closer to God. Now, I've heard other preachers and teachers say, sometimes we get so emotionally involved in our prayer life that we just forget to eat. I admit that is true. I think all of us have seen that. But fasting is a conscientious decision that I'm going to abstain from food. Did Jesus ever recommend by example that fasting would be a good thing? Yes. Did he ever say that fasting should be done like praying and singing and converting and worshiping? No, he did not. Foot washing falls into the same category. I wash my feet every time I take a bath. There's nothing wrong with washing feet. There's nothing wrong with someone washing my feet or me washing their feet. And look at the lesson we learn from that: humility. And yet Peter said, "No, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, if you don't let me teach you this lesson on humility, you, and this is my paraphrase here, you have nothing to do with me. So maybe there are lessons we need to learn, and we need to learn them. I found a quotation in one commentary, and then I want to read the quotation and then read from Psalm 69, verse 10. You might go ahead and turn to that, Psalm 69, verse 10. The quotation is, "More than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately." Psalm 69:10, David said, "When I wept and humbled myself with fasting, it," what he had done wrong, "had become a reproach to him." Though the word fasting is not found in 1 Timothy 4:7, let me read that anyway. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise does profit a little, But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this life that now is and of that which is to come. Brethren, God wants us to be like pure gold. How do you purify gold? You turn up the heat. So we need to turn up the heat in our lives, or God will turn up the heat in our lives someday. That same commentator: fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importance into our praying and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly earnest. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. I don't think I would have worded it that way, but I do agree with what that man said. Brethren, fasting is a feature of the Bible. They fasted in the Old Testament. They fasted in the New Testament. Obviously, there is something to it, or Jesus never would have said, "When you fast," and then he continued. Fasting is to draw attention away from ourselves and draw our attention to God. And again, maybe some of us fast on a regular basis, but we're not to know it. We're to comb our hair, wash our face, and not disfigure our face. It can be used as a teaching tool, I believe. However, the main purpose of fasting is to draw us closer to God. And I hope everyone enjoyed this study, especially the two ladies that asked for it. I did not mention first principles at all in this lesson. However, I think everyone here, having reached a degree of maturity, knows what salvation is and how to apply salvation's plan to our lives. So if anyone needs to respond in order to be baptized or for any other reason, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? 542.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? All the joys departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do your tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it